Well, let me encourage you to open your Bibles at Psalm 98 as we look at this psalm this morning. There are, as you probably know, many types of psalms within the Psalter. There are psalms of repentance, like Psalm 51, for example, or Psalm 32. There are psalms which are quite clearly prayers, where the psalmist is seeking God's grace for some reason or another, perhaps because of his enemies, for example, perhaps because he's in danger. There are songs of praise, psalms that are songs of joy, and others that are like laments, songs of sadness, really, for one reason or another. There's even one psalm, and here's a wee bit of homework for you. I would give you this little bit of a challenge. Psalm 88. Psalm 88, I think, is unique in the Psalter. It's the only psalm that I know which doesn't have any note of hope in it. You can take your Bibles and read that this afternoon, Psalm 88, and see if you can find a note of hope in the psalm. It doesn't seem to be one, and it's a unique psalm in that sense. But Psalm 98 that we're going to look at this morning is clearly a song of joy, isn't it? You can see that from verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 6. Trumpets and the blast of a ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. A song of joy. I want to look at this psalm with you under three very simple headings. It is, first of all, a call to rejoice and praise God. That seems to be the main thrust of the psalm. It's not a psalm of repentance. It's not a sad psalm. It's a song of joy. But secondly, I want you to notice that it's a song about salvation. And then thirdly, it's a song about judgment. And that might sound rather strange, but you'll see what I mean when we come toward the end of the psalm. It's a call to rejoice and to praise God. Now you notice, and let me just remind you of this, if you have your Bibles open, it's sing to the Lord. Do you see that word if you have your Bible open? L-O-R-D. I may have mentioned this before to you. Others may have mentioned it to you. That is translating the great covenant name of God. We sometimes refer to it in English as Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the great I Am name of God. The name that God revealed himself by to Moses at the burning bush. You remember when Moses was at the burning bush and God was sending him back into Egypt to bring the people of Israel out of their captivity? And Moses said, "When if the people ask me who has sent me, who shall I tell them? Tell them, I am has sent me, has sent you. I am." Meaning, I am the God who always was and the God who always will be, the eternal God, the covenant God, Jehovah. Yahweh. This is God's covenant name, his saving name. It's a name that reminds us not only that he's great and high and holy, but that he has come into the world to save his people from their sin, just as he sent Moses down to Egypt to save the Israelites from their captivity. This is a song to this covenant God, to the Lord, the great God of heaven and earth. It's a call to rejoice and to praise this God. Let me just say a few things that the psalmist tells us here about rejoicing and praising this God. He says we do it, first of all, with singing. Sing to the Lord a new song. We sing in churches. We do more singing in churches, perhaps, than, well, I know people sing in public houses and all sorts of other places as well, but singing has always been a part of the worship of God. Always. You go back to the Exodus, for example, to Exodus chapter 15, and after Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, we read that Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Later on in the Old Testament, you find singing as an integral part of temple worship. First Chronicles, for example. First Chronicles and chapter 16. This is where David was giving instructions about the temple worship. And we're told he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, Zechariah the second, then a number of other men, they were to play their lyres and harps, and Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Asaph became one of the chief singers of ancient Israel. Some of the Psalms are actually written by him, perhaps, or at least attributed to him. Songs of Asaph, Psalm 73 to Psalm 83, those 10 or 11 Psalms have Asaph's name at the top. He was the chief singer, it seems, at the very start of the worship of the temple that David was planning for in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Of course, all the Psalms are God's worship songs. I'm sad that we don't sing Psalms more in our Presbyterian churches now. And as part of my swan song, let me encourage you. The Psalms are given to us for singing, and we should be singing them. They're the Bible's hymn book, if you like, in a sense, given to us by God. So you have 150 of them. After the exile of Israel in Babylon, when they came back at the time of Nehemiah, encouraged the people to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And you might remember Nehemiah chapter 12, for example, when the walls were completed, and these were walls that you could walk on, like the walls of Derry, Londonderry. You could walk around the top of them. And Nehemiah organized two choirs, took them up onto the walls. One of them went one way, one of them went the other way, to sing the praises of God. Singing goes right through the Old Testament into the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. Sing to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And of course, we opened our service with the Song of Heaven, where we see the elders gathered around the throne and the whole company of heaven, thousands upon thousands of angels gathered around the throne, singing a new song to God and to the Lamb. God made man to glorify him. And one way to do this is by singing. But the Psalm tells us something more. We should do it with shouting. Well, now here's a Presbyterian thing, is it? Shouting? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now, before you go home and say that the minister today said we should be shouting in church, let's just understand what's being said here. I think what's being said is that you are to worship God with enthusiasm, not half-heartedly. Think of football crowds and see their enthusiasm as they shout for their teams. And they would put us to shame. We should be singing and worshiping God. With enthusiasm. Remember Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me. Sometimes I stand up in pulpits and look down at congregations, and I'd say Le Comfort is not like this, although I suppose there are some people in Le Comfort like this, and I see people with their mouths shut during the singing. Now, maybe people feel they can't sing, but we can make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and we should be enthusiastic about it. Like greeting a glorious king at King Solomon's coronation, which we read of in 1 Kings chapter 1, they shouted as he was crowned king. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they shouted, Hosanna, to the Son of David. There was enthusiasm about it, wasn't there? And in heaven, the music of heaven will be enthusiastic. Listen to the book of Revelation in chapter 19. Listen to these words where John says, after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, salvation and honor and power belong to our God. I heard further down the passage what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah. There'll be no lack of enthusiasm about the worship of God in heaven. Singing, with shouting, with music. And music, of course, is to help the worship of God, is to lead the worship of God. It should never be for a performance, of course. And, of course, not just music, but anything that's done in churches sometimes can be done as a performance. Preachers can put on performances. Totally wrong. people doing all sorts of things can do them as a performance to be seen by men. But nonetheless, we are to worship God with singing, with shouting, and with music. Do you see how it's referred to here in this particular psalm from verse 5? Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. I don't know whether you know any of the Reformed Presbyterian Church members. I have some lovely, godly friends in the Reformed or Covenanter Church, and I love them dearly, but I disagree with them on this. They would say that we shouldn't be using music in church, that we should just be singing with our voices. And yet when I read the scriptures here and other places in the Old Testament, and I see music, and when I read the book of Revelation and I see in heaven there will be harps, viols, and trumpets sounding, music in heaven. And I find it hard to believe that in the church here now, we shouldn't use music. Not to glorify man, of course, but to glorify God. Psalm 150, the very last of the Psalms, says that. If I can just turn it over very briefly and read a few verses with you. It's a short psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. And listen to this. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Singing, shouting, music. Praise him with all creation. Look at verse 7 and 8. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Rivers, mountains, sea, the world and everything in it. Last weekend, my wife and I had the opportunity to take a few days on holiday in Westport, in County Mayo. There are a couple there. Some of you may know the Westport Calvary Mission. I don't know whether you know it or not. We have wanted to go down there and to worship with them and to meet a couple of girls from our Presbyterian church, Karen and Rhonda, who run a bookshop in Westport, and Podge, who's the pastor in the church there. And so we spent 5 days over last weekend in Westport. And you know, the site of the countryside in Westport is very different from ours. We have chopped our hedges down, by and large, in this part of the world. In Westport, they've let them grow. And the whole countryside was awash with hawthorn blossom. And I mean awash. When we looked out of our hotel window, everywhere you looked were these large hawthorn trees covered in white blossom. It was just magnificent. A far more wonderful sight of hawthorn than we see up here now because of the way farming has gone and our hedges have been largely cut down. But to me, to look at that, that's creation praising God. The whole of creation praises him. Men don't praise him very often, but creation does. Praise him with singing, praise him with shouting, praise him with music, praise him with creation, and praise him with a new song. That's how the psalmist begins, doesn't it? Sing to the Lord a new song. The song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, when the people of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea, was a new song. They couldn't have sung that song before. It had just happened. Their redemption had just taken place. Psalm 40, lovely psalm. He took me from a fearful pit and set my feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in my mouth. Every believer can sing a new song. And do you remember what we read at the beginning of our service from the book of Revelation? What were they singing in Revelation chapter 5? They were holding bowls or harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. They sang a new song. All of creation sang that new song. It seems to me when you read Revelation chapter 5 that even the demons themselves will have to sing that song at the end of time before they're finally and forever cast into hell. Everything, heaven and earth and under the earth, will sing and worship the God of heaven. Every man and woman, those who have gone through their lives without worshiping God, without seeking God, they will one day have to praise him. Sing a new song. So worship God with singing. Worship God with enthusiasm, shouting with music, worship God with all creation, sing a new song to him. But let me go on. This song is a song about salvation. That's what the psalmist tells us here. Verse 1, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known. Verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Remember, this is a song to the Lord, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the great I Am, the covenant God, the God who saves sinners, the God who promised, even way back in the Garden of Eden, that one of Eve's descendants would bruise Satan's head, a promise of salvation. The one who promised Abraham, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That was a promise of salvation. And it's a promise that goes to the ends of the earth, not just to Jewish people, but to the ends of the earth. You see, all the ends of the earth, verse 3, have seen the salvation of our God. He has revealed his righteousness to the nations. To everyone, this gospel is going and has gone into every corner of the world. And it's marvelous. Sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. The gospel is marvelous. Listen to Paul writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 5. Listen to these marvelous words as he describes the gospel. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless or helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that amazing? Christ died for ungodly sinners. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though possibly for a good man, some would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it amazing? Do you ever stop to think of that? Sinners deserving only judgment and hell. And Jesus died for such sinners. Since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from wrath through him? We will be saved if we know Jesus as our Savior. We will be saved from God's just wrath, from hell itself. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a marvelous thing that Paul tells us? He has done marvelous things. And God has done it. Salvation is all of God. You see, the psalmist tells us here, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Not a single thing. God has done it all from beginning to end. From choosing his people back in eternity to sending Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins, to turn away his wrath. And the work of the Spirit that calls men and women to himself and brings us to the new birth. It's all of God and all of grace, wrought by God himself. By his right arm and his holy arm. It's a salvation that's consistent with God's holiness. In the gospel, we see how a just and a holy God can save and forgive rebel sinners. He can do it because Jesus died and took the punishment that our sin deserves. He took our place. The gospel demonstrates the holiness and the justice of God. A marvelous gospel, a work of God himself, a work that demonstrates his holiness. It's a song about salvation. That's what the psalmist calls us to sing. But, and you wouldn't expect this, but if you have your Bibles open before you, and look with me from verse 7, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for God, for joy. Everyone and everything, let's worship God, let's rejoice in him. And then the last verse, let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Well, that brings us down with a bump, doesn't it? He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Do you get that? It's supposing you're up in court next week, charged with some offence. Would you be singing about it? Would you be looking forward to it? I don't think so. I certainly wouldn't. And yet the psalmist here calls upon God's people to sing because he's coming to judge the earth. How can we do that? How can we do that? Well, the answer again is only to be found in Christ, and be able to look forward to that day of judgment, clothed in his righteousness. We will stand before him, men and women, young people. All of us will be judged by him. And either we stand there clothed in our own filthy rags, our sinful filthy rags, unforgiven, and hear his judgment upon us, or we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ if we know him as our Savior. When our girls were young, going back 40 years or so now, do you remember CDs, compact discs? Do you remember the little things that we used to put into the car and you'd play things? The younger generation wouldn't know anything about those things now. It's Bluetooth and all sorts of fancy things that I know nothing about anymore. But they used to have a CD or a cassette. What was it called? You know the little small ones, that anyway. By a man called Michael Card. He was a Christian singer and songwriter from America. And they used to listen to them in the car. You know, we do things in the car to keep your children amused and so on. And we listened to them as well. And he had some lovely, lovely biblical songs, I have to say. He's an old man now, I'm sure, Michael Card. But there was one of his songs that had these words, which I've remembered. And he's looking forward to the day of judgment. And they say this: to be so completely guilty, which we all are by nature, given over to despair. And men and women, if we've never known Christ as our Savior, if we don't know him, we have nothing to look forward to, really, in eternity. We're given over to despair. To be so completely guilty, given over to despair. And then he's thinking of the day of judgment. He says, to look into my judge's face and see my Savior there. That's the hope of every Christian. When we look at our judge on that day, we'll be looking at our Savior. And if we don't know him as Savior, we have no hope on that day. Back at the time of the Reformation, there were a number of confessions and catechisms drawn up, wonderful confessions and catechisms, like our Westminster Confession, shorter catechism, and another one called the Heidelberg Catechism. And it has a question. It approaches Christian truth in a different way from the Westminster Confession and so on, but it comes to the same conclusion. But it's taking us through the Apostles' Creed here, and there's a little phrase in the Apostles' Creed that reminds us that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And the question that the Heidelberg Catechism asks is this: what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? When you look forward to judgment, have you any comfort in that? Or to use the psalmist's words, can you sing about it? Can you rejoice that he's coming to judge the world? What comfort is it that Jesus is coming to judge the quick, the living and the dead? Here's the answer: that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven. Do you see what they're saying there? What comfort is there thinking of the judgment? Well, I'm looking forward to Jesus, who came and died for me and has removed the curse from me. He's the one who's coming to be my judge. And he will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me and all his chosen ones into heavenly joys and glory. And I can look forward to that. That's why the psalmist said, sing, sing, because he's coming to judge the world. A song of joy, a psalm of joy. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing, sing with enthusiasm, with shouting. Sing with music, sing with all creation, sing this new song. It's a song of Salvation. Yes, salvation that God's own hand and mighty arm have purchased for his people. Marvelous salvation. But also a song about judgment. Song about judgment. Can you rejoice as you look forward to that day? Can you? Let's pray together.